Good morning. It's Friday morning, a rainy, chilly spring morning here in Bowling Green in the middle of still our separation. And I'm coming to you from Grace Community Church. This weekend is Mother's Day, and I'll have more to say to mothers this weekend. I want to celebrate motherhood the way Scripture does, the way God does. But as I said, the separation continues. It seems to me the pandemic seems to be fading in its spread, and as it does, fading in its ability to continue to influence public policy down the path we have been on. Certainly, as the data continues to mount, the experts seem able to say with far more certainty what we were dealing with and what its ongoing influence might be. Of course, those experts don't know everything, such as always the limit of human understanding, which God will often, he says, turn into foolishness. But I don't think the majority of them are disinclined, at least, as I said, not most of them, from the facts. And there's very little remaining evidence that this course of isolation is going to have any ongoing benefit. And so we're seeing the states start to open up. Ours is no exception. And I think, and this is only my opinion, but I have the microphone so I can say, I don't think the way back will be as slow and cautious as some would like. And I'm not in that camp that would like it to be slower or more cautious. I think we're ready to return. I think the evidence shows that. And the government officials that linger very long over this notion of a slow return are going to face a pretty significant backlash from the body politic, from the citizens of Kentucky. Now, we're steadfastly committed here to honor our leaders, to obey the guidelines and so forth. But the power to persuade, which government must have, since it is appointed by the people, the power to persuade has been significantly crippled. And our government officials, to the degree that they are committed to the American ideal of freedom, to the power that rests with the people, they simply aren't going to be able to hold back the American citizens much longer. And I'll just tell you, as your pastor, I'm praying for that. As a Christian, I'm praying for that, not for some citizen uprising, but for the wisdom available through natural observation, the view now from here. I'm praying that that wisdom will work to unleash once again the freedoms that we enjoy in this nation. Freedoms that I hope we're learning not to take for granted. Freedoms that we should cherish as believers. And we cherish those freedoms because they are a peculiar grace from God. They are undeserved. It's not promised that we'll live free lives in this life, even though we've been liberated by Christ in our spiritual life. I'm watching just yesterday Dr. John MacArthur and making reference to, I did some research this morning, some faithful pastors in California who are beginning to assemble together in thought to petition the government there to unleash the church from this constraint. And I'm anxious maybe that something similar might begin here in our own state. I've reached out to some like-minded men via email just this morning, and I'm hopeful that we might find a consensus around what I would call the exercise of our rights as citizens and our interest as aliens. And I want to repeat that. I would like to see a consensus among Christian pastors, like-minded, that we would exercise our rights as citizens and our interests as aliens. We are really citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's where our true citizenship lies. But yet we have rights here granted to us by our American Constitution and state governments, and I would like to see churches express a keen interest in a full return to the joy and privilege, and yes, the responsibility that we have for corporate worship. We do grieve for all those who are suffering and have suffered, those who have died. I'm amazed at the heart of compassion that moved an entire nation to sacrifice its economy for what was perceived to be in the best interest of our fellow citizens. Now, time will measure the effectiveness of that sacrifice, but the heart of that sacrifice seems to have already proven itself. And I just wonder if you've thought about that at all, that this nation, which is so quickly identified for its greed and its avarice, would in every corner make such an economic sacrifice. I think it's worth thinking about, whatever you think about it. But enough of that. We're right now pointed to assembling together on May the 24th at La Gala, a facility downtown. Many of you have been there, I suspect. It's convenient. The parking is convenient. There's lots of space there where all of you and each of you can, I hope, feel safe. And while not everyone in the fellowship will still be inclined to gather, your responses to the survey that we sent out make clear that the vast majority of you are ready. And so for 2 weeks, we'll meet there on the Lord's Day. And again, I'm no prophet, but I remain convinced, at least in my own mind, that the first week of June will see us together right here at Grace. Time will tell. And we'll give thanks to God however He providentially chooses to direct. Okay, ladies, you might be thinking you got shortchanged yesterday. I hope not, wives. I've never, in counseling or in preaching, when we deal with the truths about marriage and about wives in particular, I've never done that without first being careful to lay an essential foundation. And that foundation I laid yesterday, we call it the virtue of submission. That idea, that essential biblical, Christian, Christ-like characteristic is applicable to every human being. But it's particularly applicable to us as Christians. It's at the very heart of our Christianity, for we exist in relationship with God because of the glad submission of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. But now we're ready to think about Peter's instruction to wives. So if you've got your Bible open, 1 Peter chapter 3. How did we get here? Well, we talked first about marriage, both of you together. We looked at what Peter says in the beginning chapters about who we are in Christ, what God has done in each of us, in both of us, in both of you together as a married couple, what God is continuing to do. Both of you been born again. You have a living hope. You're joint heirs of an eternal inheritance. You live in rejoicing even while living under pressure and suffering. All of that a part of your identity as Christians. And then we talked about marriage, each of you husbands. And that's 1 Peter 3:7. And there we learn that the husband is to live with his wife in an understanding way, which literally means in accord with knowledge. And we said that means the knowledge of who she is, what God has done in her life, what we talked about the first day, what He is doing. She is born again. She's filled with hope. Husbands, you're married to royalty. You're married to an heir of eternal promise. And then 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, remember that she is a vessel. Like you, she carries a treasure. And the treasure is the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the very Spirit of God. She's valued by what she carries, not by this body that we carry it around in. But also, we learn she's a weaker vessel, I think just simply an observation of her need to be protected, of her need to be provided for, guarded and nurtured. And then also honor. Honor what? For who she is in Christ. Husbands, we don't honor our wives for what she might be if she would just listen. We don't honor our wives for what she used to be. We honor her for who she is. Who she is. And maybe I should say it this way. For whose she is. She's worthy of honor, I'm certain, already. But that honor finds its pinnacle in her relationship with God. She is your fellow heir, Peter says, of the grace of life. And that, we learned, is marriage itself. God's crowning achievement. The image that exists in this fallen world that says this marriage belongs to God. And then yesterday, we laid that foundation of submission. But we're ready now. We've readied ourselves for 1 Peter 3:1. Follow along there in your Bible. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. In the same way, Peter writes, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Well, there's a lot there. Six verses for the wives. I only want to take the time to point out the highlights of this and then make some application. So first of all, understand the characteristics given here of a godly wife. Verse 5, look what it says. These godly wives are like other women whose hope is in God. Do you see it? Holy women who hoped in God. Now, this is really important, ladies. And I don't want to belabor it, but I need to be clear. If your hope in this life and in your marriage is in your husband, you are in real trouble. A Christian wife cannot find her hope in her spouse. A Christian wife can't find her inheritance in her spouse. A Christian wife doesn't find her joy in her spouse. There has to be something deeper. There has to be something superior. And that thing is God. That person is God. A Christian wife finds her hope in God because she's been born again by the power of God. She's been given hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. She's been promised an inheritance, and that promise came from God. So that's first. To be a godly wife, to strengthen your marriage and your relationship with your husband, you've got to be a woman whose hope is in God. I'll tell you, ladies, for many of you, that's revolutionary. Just get your head and heart around that. Don't hope in your husband. Also, let me add, ladies, you also can't hope in your children. And I see that in marriage. A lot of marriages move through this cycle. First, the wife's hope is all in her husband. That's the honeymoon cycle. She put everything, she surrendered her life. She's charted her course with this man. But then that begins to disappoint. But there's still the children. And so the wife, who's now disappointed in the hope she put in her husband, begins to put her hope and wrap up her life in her children. And then the teen years show up. And then that woman is left, it seems, without hope. And what happens? So often the cycle is there. That wife begins to turn to themselves, inward. They say things like, God would want me to be happy. God wants me to have hope, right? But she doesn't realize the deception. She's becoming me-centered. She's becoming selfish. Your protection against that, ladies, wherever you are, maybe in that all too often repeated cycle, your protection is who you are and where your hope lies. You're a born-again believer in Christ. Your hope rests in Him. Your hope is in God. All right, so that's verse 6. Women who hope in God and women who are fearless. Verse 5, hope in God. Verse 6, women who are fearless. It says they're like Sarah. Generally an observation, women who do what is right without being, look what it says, frightened by any fear. Say, well, what fear? Well, read it again. Frightened by any fear. What does that mean? Lots of things we could say in Scripture, like to believers, the Apostle Paul says, perfect love casts out fear. The love of Christ diminishes your fear. So, ladies, as you increase your devotion to Christ, you will see a decrease in your anxiety. You'll see a decrease in your fears. But in this context, in 1 Peter, I think Peter tells us what he means, and therefore what God means, when he talks about wives who are fearless. Back in chapter 1, verse 5, Peter writes about Christians, and therefore wives, who are protected by the power of God. That's the key. We're not fearful, we're fearless because of our protector. And then he goes on to verse 6 to say that protection, especially in trials, that protection doesn't lead them to fear. It leads them to, look at verse 6 of chapter 1, it leads them to rejoice. And then over in chapter 3, again where we were, read on down, look at verse 14 of chapter 3 of 1 Peter. That suffering is there again. It's always there, right? That's a part of our identity. But Peter writes, who's there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, wives, Christians, you're blessed. And there it is, all caps, because it's quoting from the Old Testament. Do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled. So get this, ladies. The idea of a weaker vessel, which we talked about in verse 7 as we talked to the husbands, that can often lead men to think of women as weak. It can often lead women to think of themselves as weak, timid, fearful. But that's not the case at all. Peter says, no, women, you put your hope in God. And when you know that God's on your side, you're courageous, you're bold, you're daring even. Now, if you go back up to verse 2, you'll see some more of these characteristics. It says in verse 2 that these wives are chaste and respectful in their behavior. That should mark your behavior as a Christian wife. So you're bold, yes. Courageous, yes. Without fear, yes. Hope in God, yes. But proud, no. Running loose, no. Arrogant, no. Chaste, pure, respectful. Now, already Peter has made clear in this context, right, that we have to be respectful to those who are in authority over us. And so now the woman is marked by that in all of her relationships, and yes, certainly in her relationship with her husband. But this is really just a general principle. It goes with that idea of the virtue of submission. It's a picture of a wife, a Christian woman, who is respectful, who is pure in her deportment. And then Peter goes on in verse 4 to say, she has a hidden beauty, something that cannot perish. It doesn't grow old and wrinkly and baggy, if you'll forgive the direct picture there maybe. But it's a hidden beauty. It's a gentle, look at it, a gentle and a quiet spirit. I really can't add to that. It is what it is. It says what it says. A godly woman, a godly wife, has a gentle and a quiet spirit. That's a hidden beauty, I'll tell you, ladies, that'll be noticed by everyone. Now, it doesn't mean external beauty is not important. Up in verse 3, he talks about adornment, braiding your hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on a dress. So he talks about making up and dressing up and putting the hair up and all the rest of it. But he makes sure that you realize, ladies, while that might be important, it should be important, it can't merely be that, it can't just be that, and it can't be that mostly. All right, so I hope you're getting this. What does Peter say? Your hope is in God. It produces a courage in you, a boldness in you. You're not weak in that sense. You're also pure and respectful, and you have this imperishable hidden beauty of gentle, quiet spirit. And all of that, please notice this, it's very important at the end of verse 4. All of that is precious in the sight of God. Let me say this, wives, and some of you need to hear this morning. If you want your husband to notice you, you'll do all sorts of things, right? And you may be trying some of those things now. I've seen it. You've seen it. Some of it's okay. Some of it maybe not so okay. But you'll do those things to be noticed by a man. But look what Peter says. If you'll work on this, wives, if you'll work on these characteristics, you'll be noticed by God. You'll be precious in the sight of God. And I'm just going to tell you, Christian wives, married to a Christian husband, the woman who's precious in the sight of God will always be precious in the sight of her husband. You say, well, that's it, right? We've covered the verses. Well, not yet. We still have verse 1. Wives, you have to be submissive to your own husband. Two things there to note, really. First, likewise is how the verse begins. Likewise, that just points the wife back like it pointed the husband back, like it points every Christian back to the virtue of submission. It should mark you, ladies, and it should mark your husbands. It should mark every Christian. So that's there in the word likewise, just the ordinary, general, essential virtue of submission. But that's not all it says. It says, likewise, be submissive to your own husband. Not everybody's husband, not every man. There's the general virtue of submission, but this is talking about a peculiar submission, a distinguishing submission from the ordinary virtue of submission. It belongs to your own husband. You say, well, how is it different? Well, it's not different in essence. It's still submission. Submission means what it means. That means it has an authority, and it certainly means here that the authority in view is your husband. He is that authority for you in a peculiar way. So when it says your own husband, it's pointing to his authority in the home. It's not pointing to his authority at work. It's not pointing to his authority in the office. He might hold those things. But this is just the practical authority in the marriage that the husband has, and you must therefore submit to his leadership. And then, of course, remember, there's that likewise. That's the burden of submission that rests on you regardless of his faithfulness, even regardless of his faith. So you can see it there. It says, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, even if any of them are disobedient to the word. You're still submissive, because this virtue of submission isn't qualified by the authority over it. It's qualified by God, who is the authority over them. It's qualified by their heart. So it says, ladies, you'll have to learn to be submissive even if they are disobedient. And one might say, why? And I think this is so helpful, because some Christians, as we deal with this issue of submission generally to government and other authorities, would say, why would God ask us to do that? What a waste of time. What a crushing reality. But here Peter unlocks it for you. This virtue of submission isn't just a character trait that responds to the divine nature of God and Christ's own submission. This principle, this virtue of submission that's now pointed to the marriage, carries not only the virtue, but it also carries power. You see, women and wives who hope in God are courageous women. They're wives who are chaste and respectful. They're gentle in their spirit, and they have an inward beauty beyond their outward beauty. And they submit to their husbands. Look what it says, as a means of influencing them. That this submission, absent any other word, but this behavior has an influence. The power even to win an unfaithful husband to a faithful position. So you see there, it's not just the virtue of submission for submission's sake. It's the power of submission for influence's sake. You see, Christ didn't submit just so he could say, I'm submissive. His submission carried the power to save lives. His submission carried the power to influence you, if you're a believer, to influence every believer, to influence me. That's the power of submission. And Peter says, wives, you need to unlock that power in your home, especially if you have a husband who's disobedient, a husband who's stubborn or acting unfaithful, maybe even an unbeliever. That's the most powerful influence you can have. It won't be your rhetoric. It won't be your persuasion. It will be your humble and glad submission. So wives, be that in the home and watch God honor it. And watch God exercise an influence through you that has the power to change lives. And that, therefore, I'll end here. In the midst of our circumstance, grabbing now not just the wives, but all of us together as Christians. I hope you can understand. It's a passion of mine, because I think it's a passion of God's. And it's why we've taken up this passion in these recent weeks under this pressure we're in. Christians, never has it been more important for us to live in a glad submission to the authorities over us, chaste, respectful, gentle, quietly, not as an act of surrender or retreat, but because we believe that that sort of submission has the power of influence, the power to change not only the direction of a nation or a society or its politics, but something way more than that. That kind of submission has the power to change the human heart. May we be found like these wives are found, submissive, because we want to make a difference. All right, wives, as I said, I'll have more to say this weekend to our mothers, but that's all for now, and we'll talk again soon.